Let's take just a quick moment and pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Join me one more time. Father, we have already prayed and exalted you, O Lord. You are sovereign. You reign over all. You are the King of the world. We have already prayed for the children by name, thanking you for them and imploring, O God, that in your amazing and sovereign mercy, you would regenerate their hearts at a young age. We have already just sung moments ago, really a prayer to you. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built, until the earth is filled with your glory. We live, O Lord, in days where truth is needed. We live in a city, we live in a country where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, the only hope. And so that is why we gather together tonight, O Lord, to lift our eyes off of the things of this realm, to lift our eyes up to Christ, to behold the gospel in its beauty, to see our God in his glory. And Lord, we would pray tonight in a very special and in a very particular way in this beloved church family, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take the word read and the word preached and shape us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. It's my joy tonight to preach Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. If you haven't done so, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7. While you're turning there, last week we began sort of a two-part series. Last week was what is preaching? What is expository preaching? And then tonight is sort of part two of that. How do we hear a sermon? How do we benefit from the preaching of the Word of God? So you see the long title in your bulletin. I just want you to be crystal clear as to what I will preach on with the long title. Listening well to sermons. I want to give you helps tonight on how to listen well and benefit from the preached word. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the winds came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. It was 3:47 in the morning. The fire chief called upon one of the firemen about the need for backup. He told of the responsibilities and the duties necessary at a fire on the 1300 block of Main Street in the heart of downtown. It was urgent. It was important. Lives were at stake. Death, the chief said, would be inevitable if action was not taken and more help did not get there and get there quickly. A handful of hours later at 9 a.m., the chief comes back to the station, he throws open the front door, and he finds the fireman that he had spoken to earlier lying on the couch comfortably, having slept through the entire morning. The chief said, "What are you doing?" The fireman said, I heard what you said. I took it to heart. I even thought about it. I prayed about it. I even shared the information with another person and I contemplated it. I even put a quote on Facebook about what you said and told us to do. The chief said, "Well, what did you do?" And the fireman said, "Nothing. I heard you, though, and boy, was it a powerful message." That fireman would undoubtedly lose his job. He would be guilty of not acting and not doing his job appropriately because he heard the words of the fire chief, but he did not act upon them. I wonder how many people listen to sermons like that fireman. How much more necessary is it for us to hear and to act upon what our heavenly chief tells us to do? On average, you as a church family, you probably hear between 100 and 130 hours of preaching per year. If you've been at Christ Fellowship Bible Church for the near 10 years that we have been around, you have heard here about 1,560 hours of Bible teaching and preaching. Take the average 18-year-old who grows up in the church. He has heard well over 2,300 hours of biblical preaching. The question is this: what do you do with what you've heard? What do you do with what you've heard? Last week, I taught on preaching, the central importance of the proclamation of the gospel of God in the local church. That nothing is more important in the gathering of God's people in a church than hearing from the Lord, from His word, as it is read and preached. Preaching is important. Preaching is very important. But what I want to do tonight is look at the flip side of the coin. Hearing from God is good from the preaching of the word. But how do you listen? What do you do with what you have heard? And we come tonight to Matthew chapter 7, and it's really the conclusion of the very familiar Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5 to 7. This is the best preacher of all time, preaching the best sermon of all time. It's no doubt the most famous sermon of all time. And in Matthew chapter 7, we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And if anybody was a preacher that gave pointed application, Jesus was that man. Because here we come to the powerful warnings of the sermon. We come to the urgent invitations of the sermon. We come to the gospel calls of the sermon. And there are four at the end of the sermon. I want to walk through them briefly with you. The first gospel call and warning is found in verse 13. You must enter through the narrow gate, because there is a wide gate and a broad way and an easy way of life that leads to hell. Enter through the narrow gate. And then Jesus gives a second gospel call, a second urgent invitation, and it's found in verses 15 through 20, and it's this: beware of the false teachers, because they are known by their fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit, and every good tree bears good fruit. You will know someone by the fruit of their life. The third powerful warning and urgent invitation is found in verse 21. Some of the most scary verses in all of the Bible. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me because you've practiced lawlessness. There are some who do the will of God and there are others who do not do the will of God, even though they claim that Jesus is their Savior. And then we come to the fourth and the final gospel call. It's the fourth gospel invitation, and it's found in verses 24 to 27. It's a fitting conclusion to the sermon because Jesus says this, beware of empty religion that hears the word but does not act upon the word. Beware. There are two hearers. There are those who hear the word and do it, and there are those who hear the word and do not do it. I want you to know, church family, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greatly concerned about how you hear the word of God. How you hear the word of God. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. You can jot them down. I'm going to roll through them quickly. Matthew 13, verse 9, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 15, verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to himself, he said, hear and understand. In Luke 8, verse 21, Jesus said, my mother and my brothers, who is in my family, they are those who hear the word of God and do it. In Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. In Luke 8, verse 18, Jesus said, take care how you listen. In Luke 9, 44, Jesus is preaching and he says, let these words sink deep into your ears. Revelation, even the end of the Bible, Revelation 13, verse 9. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So the big point of what I want to convey tonight, I'm going to give it at the outset and then I'm going to try to prove it for the rest of the sermon. The big point of what I want to convey tonight is hearing the word, but not acting upon the word means that your soul is in great danger. Let me say it again. Hearing the word, but not acting upon the word means that your soul is in great danger. And tonight's text in Matthew 7 is really a warning against empty religion. We live in a very religious culture, a very religious society. It's very easy for someone to say, I know God, I know Jesus, He's my Savior, I've done this, I go to church, I've done this, I've performed this, I've had this experience. But I want you to walk with me through our text tonight and let's just look at some big picture observations together. Notice in verses 24 to 27, there are only two groups of hearers. Not three, not four, only two. There are, in the story that Jesus gives, only two builders. There's a wise one and a foolish one. There are two lives that people have, two kinds of lives. Both of them build houses, both of them go through the storms of life, and yet there are two responses to what they hear, and ultimately there are two and only two destinies. But those are differences. They also have some things in common as well. If you look at verses 24 to 27, both of the hearers hear the words of Christ. They both hear the words of Christ. In verse 24, everyone who hears the words of mine. And then in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine. We gather from the story, it's the same storms, the same kind of storms that invade someone's life. The houses probably look similar on the outside. They're probably in a similar place. Maybe they sit in the same pew and they go to the same church and they hear the same teaching from God's word. But the unseen foundation, that is the heart of how they receive and respond to the word, is vastly different. is vastly different. One foundation is built on the solid rock, that is hearing and doing the word, and yet the other foundation is on shaky sand, hearing and not doing the word. What I want to do with you is kind of expound this paragraph for just a couple of minutes, and then I want to give you a lot of application. So in your notes, I really have two simple points at the beginning. The first point is hearer number one. Hearer number one, the one who hears and acts upon God's word. That is hearer number one. Look in your Bible at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he is compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We've seen children's stories. Many of you know children's songs on this. It's a very familiar story. But the word wise is very helpful. To hear the word of God and obey it, he's like a wise man. But there's a number of words in the Greek language for wisdom. There's one for just kind of generic wisdom and a wisdom that comes from God. And those are all important. But this is a different word with a different emphasis. The Greek word that Jesus is giving and Matthew is writing is the word wisdom that refers to being thoughtful. The person who hears the word and acts upon it is a careful, a thoughtful, a deliberate, an intentional person. Yes, he is wise in that it is a wisdom that comes from God, but the idea here is he's wise, he's thoughtful, he's deliberate, he's intentional with what he does, with what he hears. And I want to exhort you, we want to be this kind of person. We want to be this kind of person who hears the word and acts upon it. I'll never forget in seminary, my biblical counseling professor, standing at the podium, we were all seated in front of him, and he said, "What is the rock?" Look at it in your Bible in verse 24. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, what's the rock? That's the question. How do I build my house on the rock? And somebody might raise their hand and say, well, the Bible says that God is our rock. Well, that's true, but that's not the answer here. Well, maybe back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, Peter gave this confession that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's a good verse, but that's not the answer here. Somebody might say, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that the rock is Christ. That's a great verse, but not the answer here. What does it mean to build my house upon the rock? That's the real ultimate issue. And here's the answer. Building your house upon the rock is what Jesus said in verse 24. It's not only hearing the word, but it's putting his words into practice. To build your house on the rock means that you hear the word and you act upon the word and you respond appropriately to the words of Christ. That's what it means to build your life upon this rock. Storms come and the rains and floods and winds represent trials and pressures and difficulties that will come upon everyone who hears the word. But it is only the house that is built upon the rock that will stand, namely the life of obedience to God's word. Is that descriptive of you? God is a rock. Christ is our rock. The great confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. That is great truth. But the rock right here is hearing the word and acting accordingly. Is that descriptive of you? Hearer number one is the one who hears and does the word. The second brief point that I have as we walk through this text is hearer number two. Hearer number two, he who hears and does not act upon God's word. If we had the time to devote to this with a thorough, in-depth study, this is a very penetrating portion of Scripture, because he's preaching to some of the most religious people in the day. And they've heard his word, but how many people hear the words of Christ but don't put it into practice? Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man. The Greek word is moron. Fool. The word means imprudent. Without forethought. He is thoughtless. He is careless. In fact, the Greek word can actually be defined as godless because he ignores what relates to his salvation. He hears it, but he walks away and does not apply it. He built his house upon the sand, verse 26. Well, what is the sand? Jesus answered it at the beginning of verse 26. It's the person who hears the word, but he's not changed by the word. This person, we might say, is the empty professor. In the end, his life is a religious sham. His religion has failed. He's like a water fountain on a hot, dry day that you push the button looking for something to come forth, and yet there's no water in the heat of summer that comes out of this fountain. He's like a wrecked tent on a sandbank after the storm has come by. This sermon hearer, and he's good at hearing sermons, and maybe this person has heard a lot of sermons. Sadly and boldly, he's a scandal to the church. He's a laughingstock to the devil. He's a mockery of the Lord, and he's a misery to himself. J.C. Ryle was commenting on hearing sermons but not acting on sermons. J.C. Ryle said, "A religion which costs us nothing, and a religion that consists in nothing but just hearing sermons, hearing more sermons, will always prove at last to be a useless thing." How tragic to go loaded with many sermons to hell. It is possible to have full ears but empty hearts. It is possible to hear the Word of God and to hear a lot of the Word of God and to hear good teaching from the Word of God and good doctrine from the Word of God and yet still be lost. There are many religious people with vain religion. There are a lot of people that hear the Word. A lot of people that hear the Word. You and I are here tonight hearing the Word. But the question, beloved flock, how do you hear the Word of God? That's the question tonight. What do you do with what you've heard? How does the Word from the Scriptures, the Word that is preached, the Word from God's truth, how does it affect you? How does it change you? I remember when our oldest daughter was born in Los Angeles and had to have heart surgery. The surgeons and the doctors on a number of occasions would call us into the office to meet with them and to understand more of what's going on. And even after the surgery was complete, we were given very clear directions and counsel as to what to do with this open wound in her heart and within her chest, how we had to bandage, how we had to clean, how we had to care. We were given clear instructions. When a doctor tells you how to maintain your health or how to maintain the health of your children, we listen. We listen carefully so that we can follow his directives. We can follow his orders. Indeed, when the heavenly physician is talking to us and he gives us divine directions for our soul, should we not listen with every bit as much care so that we can follow God's instructions for our life? There is, according to Jesus' final gospel application in the Sermon on the Mount. There are two builders. There are two foundations. And quite simply, there are two ways to hear the word of God. What I want to do at this point is transition from the intellectual. We get that. We understand that. You're tracking with me. It's right here in the text. You see it. But now I want to give you really the heart and soul of the sermon, which is the application. And really around this application, I have two simple headings, and you can jot them down. They're very simple. Number one is how to receive the word. Number two, how to practice the word. Very simple. How do I receive the word when I'm here? How do we receive the word of God? And then second, how do we practice the word when we depart from here? How do we receive and then how do we practice? If I was a Puritan living 400 years ago, I've just given you doctrine and now I'm going to give you the uses of the doctrine. How is it useful to you in your life? Thomas Watson said, when we come to the word of God preached, we come to the matter of highest importance. He said, as I preach God's word, God is speaking to you through his word. I agree. In all true preaching, there are two ministers. I don't know if you've thought of it like this, but there are two ministers. There is the human mouthpiece and there is the divine voice. Or maybe there's the physical external minister who has the words, but then there's the internal, the invisible minister. That is the Holy Spirit who takes the word and he applies it to your soul. I take great comfort in the two ministers and the invisible one who uses his word. Number one, how do you receive the word? This is a matter of highest importance. When we have family worship on Sundays, we will often read the text and we'll talk about the sermon and tell the children what will be going on. And often what we do is we tell them we are going to meet with God. We are going to hear from God. And sometimes I'll try to give some illustration of some big important event of hearing something important or hearing something wonderful and how exciting that could be. But hearing from God is far better. So how do you receive the word? When you walk through those doors, when we're seated together, when we read the word in front of us, when we all sit under the word of God, how do we receive the word? I've got simple words. Number one, prepare. Number one, prepare. You have been taught this before, but let me just remind you, it's so beneficial to read the text of Scripture ahead of time that is going to be preached. We send out on Thursdays or Fridays, a few days early, the preparation for worship email so that you can know the songs that are sung, the scripture reading, the sermon text that will be preached. That preparation email is there for your benefit. How do you prepare? Well, you read the text. You can also pray. You can also pray. You can get plenty of rest. I agree with John Piper when he says we ought to lessen our media intake. It'll be impossible to watch Sunday afternoon football, leave at 3:30 and be here at 4 and have a heart that is ready to worship God with no prior preparation. We ought to leave early. We ought to arrive early. We ought to be unhurried when you come to meet God the King. Piper was encouraging his church in Minneapolis a number of years ago when he preached on how to receive the word of God and how to prepare. He said, we ought to appetize. He said, I'm making a new word. We ought to appetize. We want our hearts to be warmed. We want our hearts to be longing for more of God, more of his word, more of his truth. Church family, you know this, but come with your Bible. Come with your notes. Come expectant, come prayerful, come hungry, come having studied the text, pray through the text, pray for the church family, pray through the membership list, pray for the preacher, pray for the nursery workers, pray for the teachers, pray for the visitors, pray for the children, prayed for the proud sinners who are going to enter in, prayed for the downcast sinners, pray for the discouraged Christian, pray for the weak and those that are little souled. Pray. Ways that we can prepare. Something that just really stuck out to me years ago when I was thinking about preparing for worship is trying to get out of this cultural mindset that I'm going to church to get. And if we could just switch that and just reverse that, I'm going to go to gather with my family, listen carefully, to give. How can I give encouragement? How can I speak to someone? Who's one person sitting alone? Nobody's talking to them. How can I minister to them? Who's a child or a young person that I can ask them a thoughtful question and pray for them? How can I do this? You leave early. You prepare. You arrive early with this thoughtful mindset that I am here to give. The word in Psalm 29 on that is ascribe to the Lord. Give to the Lord. The worship and praise, Romans 12 calls it offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. So how do we receive the word? Number one, prepare. Let me give you number two, focus. Number two, focus. I have a couple of books that were how to guard against distractions in the worship of God. I found those to be very helpful again this week to thumb through those. How do we focus? How do we focus? Remember that as you enter the house of God, you are entering, Christian, you're entering a battleground. I don't know how often we've thought of it, but when you come to church, Satan comes to church. In two ways. We need to focus internally and externally. Internally, maybe you're distracted with worldly cares or employments or maybe the lust of the flesh or just kind of a cold heart toward God. Maybe a critical spirit. You see something, you've heard about something, and you're just kind of critical towards something. Maybe you're upset. Maybe you're frazzled. Maybe you're frustrated and just overwhelmed with work and life and all that's going on internally. We need to focus. But then externally, we also need to focus. Maybe you're distracted by the temperature or the weather or the behavior or the dress of somebody else or the noise that might happen or a crying child or someone moving around or a person who repeatedly gets up during the sermon. We must make it our ambition to focus intentionally. And church family, Satan knows this. Satan opposes your hearing of the word. He opposes your listening to the word. He's always trying to get you to not listen to the sermon. Children, Satan would love it if you are here, but you don't listen to the word. Satan wants to disturb you before the sermon. He wants to distract you during the sermon. And he wants to dismantle the sermon from your mind after the sermon is done. If you're like me, and you're easily distracted, the front pew is almost always available. Listen with an understanding and a tender conscience. How do we listen to the word? We want to listen attentively to our God. We want to listen with a submissive faith. We want to listen with humility. Keep your finger here in Matthew and briefly go with me to James, just very quickly. James chapter 1. James, you know James 1. He says everyone ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then in James 1:21, putting aside all earwax, that's actually the Greek word, clear out all the earwax, And then what do? All that remains of wickedness, with humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is James saying? He's saying to the church whom he loves, he says, clear out anything that would block the word. Anything that would be a distraction. Come humbly to the word. Listen with serious self-examination, with humility, with attentiveness, with a submissive faith. Can I encourage you with something? Who among us here has never been distracted during the preaching of the word? Of course, we're all there together. But may I just encourage you with something? I'm going to say more on this in a little bit. But Christian, you might be distracted in the worship of God at times. But let me just remind you that Jesus, your praying intercessor, is never distracted when he is praying for you. How often are the occasions when we can just be distracted? And yet our Savior, in his great love, is interceding for us. Take courage. The intercession of Christ helps us in our weakness, but it does not excuse our laziness. So how do we receive the word? Number one, prepare. Number two, focus. Number three, take notes. Many of you are taking notes right now. Jot the points down, write them, perhaps in your Bible, maybe in the bulletin, maybe in the notebook. We have lots of men and women here. And if you say, well, how do I take good notes so that I can benefit? Just a simple word of encouragement. We have a lot of older saints here. You could ask them, how do you take notes and what do you do with those notes after you leave? How do you listen? How do you know what to write down? How do you know what to apply, what to implement to your life? Taking notes often can be a great help. It doesn't always have to be thorough and copious. It can be, but it can also be very brief and simple. Or you can go back to the sermon later and listen and take notes at a later point. Whatever works best for you. Number four, how do you receive the word, pray? Number one, prepare. Number two, focus. Number three, take notes. Number four, pray. My hero in church history is Joseph Aileen. He said, come from your knees to the sermon and then go from the sermon to your knees. It's a good way of thinking about it. God is speaking through the word. And so as we are hearing the word of God, we ought to be speaking to him even while the sermon is going on. Pray for humility in hearing the word. Pray for God to show me, how do I apply this in my life? Confess a wandering mind to Christ, even in the sermon. Lord, forgive me for my wandering mind right now. And then come right back to the sermon. A woman once gave a testimony when she said, you know, I take very thorough notes on Sunday when I hear the word. For her, it was Sunday morning and Sunday evening at her church. And then she said, I go home and Sunday night when I arrive home from church, I put my sermon notes and I lay them all out in front of me. And she said, and then I take a pen and I underline those things that I must strive to put into practice this week. And then I pray through all of those things I underlined one at a time all that upcoming week. What a great example. To take what you have written, to take the outline, and then to go back through it and circle and highlight and star and underline and box, and then to come back through it later on all throughout the week and pray through them point by point by point. Or maybe just quite simply, how do you receive the word? Let me just kind of summarize with what I call the three O's. The three O's. Number one, how do you receive the word? Pretty simple, but an open Bible. Phones are good, but phones are distracting. There's plenty of distractions anyway, but an open Bible, I think, is the best. To keep your paper Bible open and on your lap during the entire sermon. And as there are different scriptures that are mentioned, as much as possible, try to turn to those scriptures to be Bereans, testing everything that you hear from and with the Word of God. So the first O is an open Bible. The second O is what I call the outline. the outline. Try to listen for the key points. Try to listen for the main headings. Try to listen for the main idea of the sermon. Maybe a simple quote, maybe a cross reference, maybe an application point. But try to jot down that outline and hear it and receive it as it is being preached. How do you receive the word? Number one, with an open Bible. Number two, with an outline. And number three, with observation. Observation. I believe, church family, I don't often say it, it's kind of the unspoken motive, but I want to teach you to interpret the Bible as I preach. Look at the words, look at the parallels, look at the cross-reference, look at the verb, look at the so that, the but, the therefore, the key words, the parallel phrases, the repeated words. As I interpret the word, as a teacher, as a preacher is unfolding the word of God for you, you're observing how to interpret the Bible. Church family, there are two hearers. Hearing is good. You would not disagree with anything that we've looked at so far. It's very practical. Prepare and take notes and pray and focus. You understand all that. Hearing is good. But now let's go deeper. What do you do with what you have heard? I'll never forget hearing a man, Jack Hughes. I went to Louisville to sharpen my preaching with him last year. I'll never forget a sermon he preached when I was in college. He said, there was no one who heard more gospel preaching than Judas. No one who spent more time with Jesus than Judas. No one who got to be right at the side of Jesus and see the miracles and see the works and hear all the proclamation. No one had more benefits and blessings than Judas. And yet the punchline of that sermon was Judas. The hearer of Jesus' words is right now in fiery hell, where he will be for all of eternity. Because Judas heard, but he did not act. He heard, but he did not act. I want to show you the importance of what I'm about to say with a couple of brief quotes. Joel Beakey said, listening to a sermon that does not reform your life will never save your soul. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, woe to those who go laden with many sermons under their shoulders into hell. David Clarkson said, the nearer to heaven any are lifted up by gospel preaching, the lower they will sink into hell if they do not hear and heed what they heard. Again, J.C. Ryle said, a religion which costs us nothing, a religion that consists in nothing but just hearing and hearing and hearing more sermons, will always prove at last to be a useless thing. And you know what? If I could just give a little footnote, we live in a day where it is easier than ever to hear preaching. I mean, on your phone, you have access to more sermons than you and I have time for. More good sermons, good lectures, good Bible studies, good teachings from the Word. The question is not, do you hear? The question is, what do you do? So in this practical section, number one was how to receive the word. Now, number two, how do you practice the word? Church family, I want to help you. I want to benefit you. I want to speak truth that I trust will be a blessing to you. Maybe some of this might be convicting. If it is, it's out of love from your shepherd. But much more than that, and much more importantly, it's out of love from the Holy Spirit, who takes his word and drives it deep into our hearts. How do you practice the word? How do you practice the word? Because the key verb in Matthew 7, verse 24, is the one who hears the words and acts and does them. Verse 26, everyone who hears the word but does not act, he does not do it. So how do we practice? How do we do? How do we act upon the word? Simple applications. Number one, speak. speak. Can we just be really practical? Speak about the word when you leave. Joel Beakey said to his church, don't engage in frivolous worldly conversation after a sermon. Shallow talk about politics and people and news and sports. Listen to this. That is Satan's way of sending his vultures to pluck away the good seed of the Word of God. The application is to talk. Talk about the sermon. Talk about God. Talk about Christ. Talk about the soul. Talk about eternity. If the heavenly King has just spoken, we ought to in turn speak about heavenly things to one another. Be careful, though, in our speaking with one another. Let's be careful that we don't judge the sermon. Not to be too critical of the sermon. Is it imperfect? Yes. But let us guard that we're not prideful and arrogant. To not concentrate on what was not said. But rather to concentrate on the truth that was declared. I'm reminded of how David put it in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 172, the psalmist said, let my tongue sing of your word, for all of your commands are righteous. Oh, let your word just have its effect in me, that I sing it, that I speak it, that I want to utter forth your word. How do you practice the word? Number one, very practically, by speaking the word to one another. More on that in a little bit. Number two, how do you practice the word? I'm going to be a little redundant here, but number two is apply. We must intentionally apply the word. Practice what you hear. Take notes. Any athlete understands this. A musician understands this. When your teacher, when your coach tells you, I see what you're doing and you've got a bad habit, but you need to do this. You've got to change your form, change your swing, change your throw, alter this. Take action. Practice what you've heard. Where convicted, go before the Lord. Let us seek to genuinely apply even one thing from every sermon that we hear. Let us endeavor to study. Maybe it's one thing further from a sermon that we hear. What's that doctrine? What's that attribute about God? What's that scripture that they brought out? I want to study that more on my own. Maybe in my prayer time Monday morning, I'm going to go back to that, or I'll search on that, or I'll read a little bit on that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus is giving the parable of the soils, he talks about the four different kinds of soils that fall on the road, and some that fall on the rocky soil, and some that fall upon the thorns, and some that fall on the good soil. In Luke 8 and verse 15, here's the description of the only converted hearer. They hear the word with an honest and a good heart. They hold it fast. And they bear fruit with perseverance. May the Lord, by His grace, work that in all of our lives. That we would receive the word with an honest and good heart. That we would hold it fast. That we would cling to it. That we would bear fruit with perseverance. I think one way to do this is to remember the wonderful love of God in Christ for you, Christian. Remember all that Christ has done for you. And then the practice of holy conduct will be a delight to your heart. It will not be a burden to you when you leave here saying, this God has loved me. This Christ has died for me. The Spirit of God is rich in comfort and love toward me. Oh, so now He calls me to do this. Commands of God are not burdensome. An old Scottish story is told where a husband and wife were listening to a sermon together, and coming toward the end of the time, the minister got down and the wife leaned over to the husband and she said, is he done? And the man said, no, The word has been spoken, but the sermon has yet to be done. What a good lesson for all of us. Yes, the word can be spoken right here from this pulpit, but it has yet to be done until we all apply it by God's grace and with His help into our lives. So how do we practice the word? Number one, by speaking. Number two, apply. Now number three, pray. Number three, pray. Just very simple. Beg God for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just hear the physician talk about the medicine. No. We want to take that medicine and grab the medicine and drink the medicine and swallow the medicine and get better by that medicine. That's what it is to hear and practice the word of God. May it be that you and I would pray for the Spirit of God to take His word and take it deep into our being to change us, to make us more like Christ. And you know what, church family, you know that you'll be praying God's will if you pray this. You know you'll be praying God's will. You know this is a prayer that God would love to answer. Take the word that I've heard. Holy Spirit, apply it to my life. Help me to make and implement changes. Oh, I beg you, Holy Spirit, convict me, change me, conform me more to Jesus Christ. Amazing that I think so much of sermon application and receiving the word and applying the word is prayer. Prayer. Thomas Watson was once preaching and he counseled those in his church who sat under his preaching. He said, to any unconverted hearer, every sermon will be a log to make hell hotter. It is sad to go loaded to hell with many sermons. But then listen to what he said. He said, oh, but let us beg the Spirit of God to make the word that we have and the sermon that we have heard effectual in our hearts. Let's pray to God and say, God, I want to follow you, but I'm weak. Help me, O God. Preachers can speak to your ear, but it is the Holy Spirit who can reach your heart. Pray. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Number four, how do we practice the word? Well, number one is speak. Number two, apply. Number three, pray. Number four, and finally, retain. Retain. How do we retain what we've heard? Well, we speak about what we have heard immediately when it's done, but also frequently throughout the week. We don't want to allow the sermon to just kind of run through our mind like water runs through a strainer. We take notes. We want to review the notes. We want to pray through the notes. We want to meditate on the notes. We want to share the notes and the things that we've heard with others. Listen to how Psalm 119 puts it in verse 60. I hastened and I did not delay to keep your commands. Literally, I'm in a hurry to obey you, God. We're all in a hurry. We're all in a hurry. We understand that. And yet here's the psalmist saying, I am hastening. I'm hurrying and I'm not delaying to obey your word. Later on in Psalm 119, verse 112, I have inclined my heart to do your statutes forever, even to the end. So you drive home. Talk about the sermon while driving. Talk about the sermon the next morning. Talk about the sermon before bed. Talk about God's word when exiting. And you say, well, how do I do that, Jeff? How do I talk about the word after the message is done? Can I give you a couple of real practical questions we can ask one another? And you can create your own as well. But number one, say to someone, how would you summarize the sermon in one sentence? How would you summarize it? What did you hear? Just give me a sentence. What was it about? Re-preach it to me in one sentence. Or number two, what did God show you about Himself in that sermon? In that text, how did God show you more of Himself, more of His character, more of His glory? Or maybe number three, what did you learn about Christ and what did you learn about the gospel in that sermon? What did you learn about Christ? Or number four, is there a sin to avoid from what you heard? Is there a sin to avoid? Or the corollary to that is there any practice to put on? Is there anything that I ought to put on in its place? Is there a thinking pattern to adopt? Receive the word and practice the word. Receive the word and practice the word. Why? Because back to Jesus's final story in Matthew 7, we want to be the first hearer in verses 24 and 25. Those who hear the words and act upon them. Before I transition to a conclusion, as important as it is for all of us to hear and practice the word of God, we've not done it perfectly. We've not. We all wish that we could be more intentional, more deliberate, more thoughtful, more focused. We all want to do that, and let us pray for that. But let me encourage you with a couple of very simple thoughts. Number one, you have a merciful Christ. Remember that, Christian. You have a merciful Christ. You have a Savior who is full of mercy. He understands all of the distractions. He's been here. Number two, you have an interceding Christ. You have a praying Christ. He is right now, at this moment, praying for you. By name, just like the priest of old would bear the names of the people of Israel on his chest and on his shoulders, you have a Savior praying for you. Christian, third, you have the Spirit of Christ. You're not doing this on your own. You can't do this on your own. It's far too impossible for us. And yet you have the Spirit of God. I don't think we as Christians understand the enormous power that we have. Not just power available, that's true, but the power at work in us right now. More on that at the end of Ephesians 1. And fourth, Christian, you have the security of Christ. You have the security of Christ. Look, will there ever be a perfect day that you live out every sermon perfectly? No. Thankfully that Jesus holds you in his hand. No one can ever snatch you out of his hand. I do want to give a brief word, a brief call, just like Jesus did at the end of his sermon. I want to give a brief gospel call to any and all that are here outside of Christ. In a particular way, I think of those who maybe young people, maybe teenagers. Maybe children, maybe young men and young women, all who come and they gather regularly and you hear the word of God. But quite honestly, you're disinterested. You're bored. You can't wait for it to be done. You're thinking about other things. You're not engaged. I want to give you some motives as to why this very hour you should confess your iniquities and come savingly to Jesus Christ with all that you are. Number one, if you are here listening to the word, but not a doer of the word, and that is the habit of your life. Number one, you must come to Christ because of the gospel light that you have received. I tremble to think of any of my children going to hell, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God every week. I shudder to think of a hearer of the Word of God, even in this beloved congregation, who hears the Word of God, but as a pattern of life does not practice the Word of God. Oh, the gospel light, the truth, the theology, the calls, the invitations, the summons, the glory of Christ. come to Christ because of the gospel light. Number two, if you are here tonight and you're a hearer of the word, but your life pattern is not a doer of the word. Number two, come to Christ because of the gospel opportunities available to you. The gospel opportunities, Jesus is calling you to himself. He's inviting you to himself. We read it earlier. He tells you to enter through the narrow gate. He warns you. And he gives you opportunities. And he summons you through the preaching of the gospel. Number three, why must you come to Christ if you're a hearer and not yet a doer? Number three, because of this gospel church that loves you and prays for you. There are people that labor in prayer for you by name. There are people that love you, people that pray for you, people that are on their knees for you during the week, begging God to do a work in your heart. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you need to come to Christ. Number four, because of the severity of judgment that awaits you. How cursed is the one who goes loaded with a lot of theology and falls into a deep hell. Oh, the severity of judgment. How many opportunities, how many gospel calls, how many gospel pleas, how many invitations, how many summons, how many sermons to come to Jesus and escape judgment. Number five, why should you come to Jesus? Number five, because of the nearness of your death. The nearness of your death, whether you're a young child or a teenager or a young man or a young woman or someone middle age, the nearness and the unexpectedness of your death, you don't know when your last day will be. And finally, number six, you should come to Jesus because of the patient mercy of Christ that yet again calls you. That door will one day be shut. But right now the door is wide open. And he's calling you to come. Young people and boys and girls, he's calling you to come. And he wants you to hear the word. He wants you to receive the word. He wants you to be blessed by the word. Every sermon is to woo us to Christ, to draw us to Christ, to show us more of the glory of Christ, the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the curse that he bore from the Father on our behalf. That Jesus died as our substitute, that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead. He was high and lifted up at the Father's right hand, ruling over all things and coming again. Every sermon is to show us more of Christ, more of Christ. By God's grace, may we hear the word of the Lord well. So I close with the words of Phil Ryken, a pastor who said, so how do we listen? How do we benefit from the preached word? He said, with a soul that is prepared, with a mind that is alert, with a Bible that is open, with a heart that is receptive, and with a life that is ready to spring into action. May it be that our God would work in my heart and your heart, that we would be those, yes, who hear the word, but that we would be those who do the word and build our house upon the rock. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious, the true, the piercing, even the warning love that you have revealed in your word here in this sermon in Matthew 7. Thank you for the work that you are doing in our midst. Thank you for the hearing of your word. We beg, O Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and make it effective, effectual, make it powerful in each of our lives. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be conformed into his image. For those, Lord, that are here tonight, who are very good hearers of the word, but those who have failed in consistently striving by God's grace to apply the word to their lives. Oh God, would you please do a work, Holy Spirit, that only you can do in the hearts of these people. For those that might be here, even outside of Christ, unbelievers, bored with the word of God, would you save them? Would you save them? We think of all of the children, all of the teenagers, all of the young people that grow up in households that teach and teach and preach and preach and instruct in the word of God. Oh Lord, we would boldly ask God, save every single one of these young people. Don't let one of them perish. Don't let one of them fall into hell. Bring them to the loving arms of the Savior, even at a young age, that they might know Christ and Him crucified and have the joyful, joyful life of knowing that sin is forgiven, enduring through suffering by the power of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that heaven is sure to come. Do this work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.